Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him." Judas, not the Iscariot, said to him, "Master, then what happened that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling place with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and will remind you of all that I told you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
On Friday and yesterday, Jesus told us that he was going to prepare a place for us, a place in the Father's house, and then he was going to come back to get us, so that where he is, we also might be. Now that's referring foremost to heaven. But just as Jesus, when he speaks about the kingdom of God, speaks about it as something that's both now and not yet, that there's a way in which we enter into the kingdom embryonically now, that kingdom that will be fulfilled in all its glory later. So, our participation in that house of the Father later is anticipated now. And the dwelling place that he's gone to construct for us in heaven is meant to be anticipated here, not just outside of us in tabernacles, but in an absolutely wondrous reality inside us. That's God's plan. And it should blow our minds, and we should never get used to it. For most of us, when we look at Mary's Annunciation, we can say, well, she was special. God dwelled within her for 9 months, but she had never known sin, etc. So much more marvelous than what happened in Mary is what God wants to do in us, who are not immaculately conceived. But he wants to come and dwell in us, not just for 9 months, but for the rest of our life here on earth. And because we have that life on the inside, to bring us to life eternal. Because when that life is alive, when we're sharing Jesus' life, because his life is eternal, death is nothing other than a change of address. That's the stupendous reality that Jesus is describing during these words on Holy Thursday in the Gospel. But he puts two conditions for that indwelling to happen. First condition is that we must seek to be united with God. We must seek this loving union. And we must seek it with all we've got, not in a schizophrenic way. So Jesus highlights that. If we're going to have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell within us, we have to love Him. And love is not just a thing of sentiment. It's not just a thing of feelings. It's something firm. Love is not a thing of the feelings, but of the will. And our will has got to want God's will. Pope Benedict used to always say that the real essence of Christian friendship is idem vele, idem nolle, that they want the same things and that they reject the same things. That we must want what God wants, must reject what God rejects. So that's the first condition. Unless we have that desire for God to become one with Him, meaning one with His holy will, He won't come to dwell within us. Not because He doesn't want to, but because we're free and we're keeping the door shut. Jesus describes that today when he says, "This is the one who loves me, the one who has my commandments and observes them. And a little bit later, whoever loves me will keep my word, and whoever does not love me does not keep my word. That the precondition for this marvelous reality is that we've got to want to become one with God's holy word. Can't do that if we're not knowing his word. And to become one with what that word is asking us to do, to try to live with God in all our moral choices. You know, there's a dogmatic flip side to that, which we probably heard in catechism as we were going on up. That if we're not keeping his commandments, then we're not in the state of grace. If we're not in the state of grace, then the divine indwelling can't happen. Not because God doesn't want it or isn't omnipotent, but because he conditions his omnipotence on our freedom. And if we say, no, I want my way, not your way, Lord, he doesn't come in. So that's the first thing. Got to want to keep God's word, keep his commandment. And then the second is the Holy Spirit. We can't really keep God's word all by ourselves. We can't perfectly keep the commandments by our own willpower. But God loves us so much that he sends the Holy Spirit precisely to help us to do that. Throughout these next 3 weeks, as we prepare for Pentecost, we're going to be hearing Jesus speak to us a lot about the Holy Spirit. But we need to be pondering this reality. Jesus tells us today, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you everything and he'll remind you of all that I told you. That word in Greek is paraklete, parakletos. And he's the one who's always at our summons. But I like very much this translation in the English, the advocate. When you break that word down, doesn't mean that just he's at our call to come and help us when we need it. But he's the one who helps us to live our vocation. Ad vocatio. He is our advocate. He helps us to approach our vocation and live consistently with it. And that vocation is to be other Christ, to be united with his will, to be united in his love. The two functions that Jesus describes today are both relevant. First, he will remind us of all that Jesus taught us so that we can remain in his word. And then second, he will teach us everything. Jesus is going to say later during his Holy Thursday discourses that he couldn't teach us everything now because we couldn't handle it. But that the Holy Spirit will come and he's going to guide us into all truth when we're capable of handling it, applying what Jesus has said to concrete circumstances so that we might always remain with God in those times. It's the Holy Spirit we know who helps us to remember everything about Jesus, and not just his words, but his very person. It's also the Holy Spirit who gets us ready for the Father, his beloved sons and daughters, helping us to cry out, Abba, Daddy. So if we're going to have this incredible union, we need to see that just as Mary at the Annunciation was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit wants to overshadow us so that we can conceive within that same Son sent by the Father, the image of the Father, the incarnation of the Father's love. That's the Christian life. It's not just keeping the commandments as external dictates, but it's that loving intercommunion with God. To see what this looks like, we can turn to the first reading with Saints Paul and Barnabas. These were men who were keeping the Lord's word, keeping his commandment to go into all nations, making disciples of everyone, teaching them to carry out everything I have commanded you, knowing that I'm with you always, not just on the outside, but in the inside, knowing that I am with you always until the end of time. Because of that firmness of their cooperation with the Holy Spirit, they were able to do so much despite so many obstacles. A couple days ago, we talked about the obstacles that it required just to get up to Galatia. Walking through a malaria-infested swamp in Pamphylia, hiking up this incredibly dangerous 3,600-foot set of cliffs that were always waylaid by bandits. But there they went, and they proclaimed fiercely. While they were remaining firmly in the Lord, they were encountering incredibly fickle crowds who were the exact opposite of the type of heart and life and love that God was asking. Judas, not the Iscariot, asks in the Gospel today, why are you going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And in this term, world, John uses it in two senses. One is, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. It's His created world that He pronounced good. But there's another form of world, which is the place where God is absent. We would call it the secularized world. The type of world that wants to live as if God didn't exist. The practically atheist world. And He can't reveal Himself to that world because that world doesn't want God. And so as Paul and Barnabas were preaching, there were many who didn't want God, or who wanted only their own version of God rather than the one Paul and Barnabas were revealing in their words. We encountered that with the Jewish leaders who ran them out of Antioch and Pisidia. Now they come to their second city, in Iconium. And there, Paul saw a man crippled from birth. Just think about it. Person who has never stood in his entire life. But Paul saw that he had faith. He could see that he was listening. So he just said, stand up straight on your feet. That would be like my saying to you, fly higher than a 747 jet right now. We've gotten up so many times that these words don't shock us. This man has never stood in his entire life. And Paul, with great firmness, says, stand up straight on your feet. That's exactly what he did. And everybody in Iconium, in Lystra and Derbe, were shocked. They thought that it was a reappearance of Zeus and Hermes. They had in their culture, according to their legendary lore, an appearance of Zeus and Hermes in disguise. The gods came down to just want to see if they were treating each other right. Mm-hmm. And nobody gave them hospitality except two farmers. And to reward the two farmers, Zeus made them both trees that would last forever. I mean, it's a little silly, but that was in their own pagan mentality. And so when there was that great miracle and they recognized it as a miracle, they said that the only ones who could have done these miracles would have been the gods, and we're not going to get caught a second time not given hospitality, so let's just do these massive sacrifices for them. Would have been very easy for Paul and Barnabas to just say, hey, listen, we can take this adulation today and tomorrow correct them. They weren't going to take it because they wanted the word of God to be received as it really is. So they ran out into that crowd and said, no, we're human beings just like you. They tried to reveal evermore the one true God. The people were rejoicing like crazy, and they could scarcely restrain the crowds. But we will see tomorrow that the same people who were there in Antioch and Pisidia had come to these cities of Lystra and Derbe. They'll whip up the crowd. And this crowd that wanted to sacrifice animals to him within a span of a few hours are going to stone Paul, kill him, as we'll talk about tomorrow, and drag him outside the city, leaving him for dead before the prayers of the early church would raise him from the dead. In contrast to the unbelievable heroism made by the Holy Spirit in Paul and Barnabas that would overcome all of these obstacles to proclaim the Word of God, they encountered in the world this type of vacillation going from one side to the other like that, because they weren't firm, because God wasn't yet dwelling within them. They didn't have that strength of the Holy Spirit. What does all of this have to do with us? Today in his homily at the Domus Sancti Marte in St. Peter's, Pope Francis described that all of us as Christians are supposed to have a heart made strong by the Holy Spirit, just like we see in Paul and Barnabas. a courageous heart, a steadfast heart, that despite the ups and downs that come from living our faith, from spreading our faith, that we remain steadfast in it, knowing that occasionally people are going to try to cut us down. They're going to oppose. But rather than just sort of wallowing in self-pity, he says Paul and Barnabas went on to proclaim the gospel to another city. When they were attacked in Iconium, he said, they immediately went to another place where they, with faith, hoped that the gospel would be received. And he asked, do we have that type of steadfast heart, or do we have a fleeting heart? What type of heart do we have? Is God's word dwelling within us in such a way that we persevere in that word? Or is the word here today and we keep the commandments today but don't keep it tomorrow? Pope Francis wants us all to be strengthened by God so that we can remain firm. But we need to ask for it. We need to open ourselves to it. We need to become, or at least desire to become, one with it. And then we need to remain in that firmness of heart. Today, as we come forward here, the same Holy Spirit that worked that miracle in Mary, that worked the miracle in the apostles, that worked the miracle in Barnabas and Paul, wants to work that moral miracle in us. He wants to really strengthen us to remain in the word we've just heard, to keep the commandments, especially the commandment to love others in the same self-sacrificial way with which Jesus loved us first, and to remain firm in that command to go and teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to carry out everything the Lord has commanded us first. May we respond to this overshadowing of the Holy Spirit on this altar the same way that the saints have done before us, so that we might one day join them in that eternal dwelling place Christ has prepared for us within us on earth and forever in the Father's bosom in heaven. Praised be Jesus Christ. No.